12, verse 2. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God bless you all.
Thank you, Edison, for reading God's word. Let's pray, church. So good of you to all be here. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you. We can't thank you enough. You created all things. And by your hands, all things are held together. But yet you know me by name, and you know us by name. By name, not by number, not by credit card number, not by bank account. You know us by name, and you love us. And you went to the cross for us, Lord. You say, I will die for Don and for his sins. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness throughout our lives. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch now in body. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with them in a special way as they wait upon you, Lord. Help them not to be in the desert, Lord, but help them to feel your Holy Spirit being close to them, Lord. Lord, once again, I thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer, Lord. So many prayers, even this week, we've heard good reports, Lord, that you've answered prayers. We know, Lord, that the doctors are out there and they prescribe medicine, but medicine doesn't heal. Only you heal, and you may use that to heal, but yet you heal our bodies, Lord, and we thank you for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you'll be with them in a special way, Lord, that you'll comfort them, Lord. We pray, Lord, for peace in the world, Lord, as we look around and we see so much death, so much hunger, so much suffering. We pray, Lord, that you just somehow, Lord, take care of this, Lord. But we pray, Lord, for your return, Lord. And in the meantime, we wait upon you. We pray, Lord, for anyone that doesn't know you this morning, that hasn't accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that this will be the day that they will do so, that they will realize this. We've already praised you, Lord, in song and in word, that there's nothing in this world that satisfies but you. And there's nothing in this world more important than accepting you as their personal Savior. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Keep all distractions away from us, Lord. Help us to go away here unchanged, changed, Lord, as he preaches. In thy holy name, amen.
I echo that correction, that we leave here changed. Amen, church? How can you enter the presence of the God of the universe and leave the same way? There's a verse I want to begin our time with, and it won't be up there, Paul, so just bear with me. It's taken from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." We've laughed a little bit today. We've enjoyed a time of lightness. But this message is a heavy one because the times are heavy. And I think we need to continue to keep that spiritual passion going. Don't give up. In fact, increase that time, as Paul says. Let me straighten out my notes here for just a moment, church. Okay. This past week, as with so many weeks, my mind has had immense turmoil to the point that I don't sleep at night. You've known that. I get a couple hours of solid sleep, and then it's back and forth. The church heard that last night, and person after person said, "We're going to pray for you, Pastor. We're going to pray." And I got texts throughout the evening, late into the evening, saying, I'm praying for your sleep. I want to tell you, I went to sleep at 11 o'clock and woke up at 5 o'clock. That's six solid hours. I sleep like a baby, you know, every hour, that kind of thing. And it was solid. I said, "Lord, I feel so rested." That's amazing. So, but prior to that, prior to last night, I haven't gotten any sleep because my mind has been in this, and it's not just because of what happened with Charlie Kirk, although what an evil event that was. I can't even imagine my son, and he was my son's age. I can't imagine, not my son, but my children's age. I can't imagine that happening. But not just that. That's not what brings, that had its whole week full of keeping me awake. But the people's responses to it all, that's what has troubled me and also encouraged me. I saw around the world rallies of millions of people, South Korea, London, all over the world, heads of state, presidents, and kings were showing their support and saying, we're praying for you, or you're in our thoughts. And people rallying and saying what he stood for. Maybe not, you didn't agree with everything, but like we said last time, he had a backbone. And so that encouraged me, but what discouraged me was some of the other responses, the apathy, like who cares, from colleagues, from fellow Christians, or even the vitriol and the hatred. And I thought to myself, my goodness, if this happened to your family member, would you be saying this? Would you be content with what people are saying about your father, about your son, about your brother? Would you be content? And I start to get this thing going on in my soul. Big battle. A struggle between my mind and my flesh and my spirit. So I ask God, how would you use me in the world at this time? As I ask God where he would lead us in our next series, because we're starting a new series today, I felt compelled to preach on what it is to be a transformed individual in the world in which we live. How can we know God's will in all of this when it may not be crystal clear in the scriptures in black and white? I need to hear from the Lord. I need to hear from his spirit and from his word. I need to understand this transformation that the Lord Jesus wants in me. I need this series, and maybe you do too. Maybe you're in that same spot. God, how am I supposed to be a man of transformation when I act so much like the world? So I want to talk to you a little bit about this. We're going to go into the book of Romans and the book of 2 Corinthians just for a little bit. We're going to end with a little brief illustration. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me. It's a serious time. Are you with me, church? I know it's heavy, but I think we need to hear this. Loving Father, thank you for another opportunity to stand in this place. And the awesome weight of this responsibility is evident for me. How dare I stand and speak for God Almighty without first approaching your throne of grace? So, Lord, we approach it once again as a people. And, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher. That would truly be the case, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. That you would keep us from all distraction, whatever that might be. And, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we'll all hear what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put it into practice? So that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, hold them up in the air just because of the privilege we have to do so. I'm going to ask you to keep bringing those Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, please follow along on the screen behind me. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12? We're going to be in these first two verses here that are so familiar to us. And allow me to read it. In fact, you know, they are so familiar that you might just kind of drift. So I'm going to ask that we would read this as a congregation in this rendering of it off the screen. We're going to read it aloud together, okay? Would you do that with me? Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to get into some of that another time, but we're going to hit a big chunk of that today. These verses are so familiar to us. We've memorized them. We've memorized them in the King James. Memorized them in the present version, the New International Version. We have quoted them. We've heard them preached over and over again. And when they become familiar, they oftentimes are dismissed. We just zip through the verse and keep moving on. And there is so much about transformation and how to live in the crazy world in which we live in these two verses. So we want to take it apart a little bit here and see what Paul's really saying and what the circumstances were and how it applies to our lives. Hopefully you'll be with me. Verse 1 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy." We're going to stop right there. In view of God's mercy, this incredible mercy of God that we hear talked about, this unmerited favor that we didn't deserve. In fact, it's so important to God, this mercy concept, so important that he talks about it concerning his throne, this great throne that we hear about throughout the New Testament especially, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, if you remember, he says, "And when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all the holy angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, he will start to separate people out like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats on his left and the sheep on his right." That throne that is in glory, the throne room. We hear voices coming from the throne and people around the throne. This great throne, he has a title for it. It's called the throne of grace. And he says you can come anytime you want to this throne of grace and find grace and mercy in your time of need. This thing of mercy that God has given us is so important to him. And Jesus tells us we need to be people of mercy. If we're supposed to be merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If this is part of Jesus' beatitudes, part of his commands to us, we need to kind of figure out what that is. What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean that our God is merciful to us? What does it mean when Paul says, in view of God's mercy? So I did a little scouting online, and whatever you think of AI, this came up as an AI thing, and I didn't look any further. Because as I looked at it, I parsed every word, and I thought, this is good. Mercy. Biblically, mercy is God's compassionate, undeserved kindness that withholds deserved punishment and relieves suffering, while also manifesting as a human call to act with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness toward others in need. Rooted in God's nature, it is a gift of forgiveness, healing, and care for the afflicted, and a command for people to extend similar care and leniency, demonstrating the heart of God in the world. It's interesting. We don't want leniency for them, but we want leniency for us. At least that's how I find myself. Let me repeat just those first couple of lines. Biblically, mercy is God's compassionate, undeserved kindness. We didn't deserve it. That withholds deserved punishment and relieves suffering while also manifesting as a human call to act with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness toward others in their time of need. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." What a radical concept for me to consider, especially with my wicked heart and my tendency so often to be unmerciful. I had to do a little soul searching on this. Am I really a man who is merciful? I want to warn you, if you are in front of me driving, I'm not the most merciful. But I will encourage you with my horn. Maybe even my lights. Worse than that, far worse than that, I know in my wicked heart that I can be really angry and spiteful. And God's working on me. Praise the Lord, he's transforming me. But Paul draws us to the mercy. He says, I beseech you, and this is the King James, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy, he says. Now you need to understand something. I want you to repeat these things after me. Say 57. Okay, that's half of you. Say 57. One more time. Say 56. Say 55. These are dates, and they're important dates. In 1955, in the year 55 A.D., the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter to the first church letter. In 56 A.D., he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. In 57 A.D., he wrote the book of Romans. Why is that important? Because he has written to the church in a rebuke, then the second letter to the Corinthian church he writes as an encouragement. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us something that is so important to understand when we get into this passage as we relate to it. So would you take your Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. Written in 56 A.D., 1 year before he writes to the Roman church in his third missionary journey. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this. He's trying to defend himself. He even feels foolish for doing it. But listen to what he says. I know you're familiar with this passage, but now listen to it as if you were the one suffering like he was, being inflicted by the things that he was inflicted by. I think Paul was the most tortured man in human history. I know Job was tortured for quite a while. And it's repeated over and over again, but it was a while. And then God healed him, restored him, gave him so many more riches than before, and allowed him to live a long life after his new children were born. He saw their grandchildren. So he lived a long time. He was restored. The Apostle Paul, from the point where he starts suffering, he doesn't stop suffering and being persecuted until the day he dies. So it's a long time. So listen to what he goes through. It's just important for you to understand this. Halfway through verse 21. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Here we go. I've been in prison more frequently. Listen, I have been flogged more severely. Not more times, but more severely, with a greater intensity. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the religious Jews, those who considered me a traitor, because they were Pharisees and now I'm following Jesus, received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which means 39 times they beat his back with that rod, with that flagrum. 39 times on 5 separate occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned to death, taken from the Acts account. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. I've been in danger at sea and in danger from pseudo-Adelphos, those false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul went through it. Went through it. Now, he was willing to do this. From the very beginning, he started suffering, but he was willing to do this. And it says that he knows that the Holy Spirit has told him that in every city, he's facing prison and hardship. And he says, not only am I willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die for the gospel. He knows this, and he's gone through it. He begged the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the next chapter, we see him. He says, I begged of the Lord, would you stop this persecution? I can't take it anymore. Would you remove the thorn? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. You know this. You know this. So he suffered and he suffered and he suffered. And he writes this the next year. I beg of you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. He's been so merciful to me. And as he's writing this, his hands are probably gnarled up from having been whacked with the rods and hit by stones. And you think about how many times, I can't even imagine being hit with one stone in anger, let alone being stoned to death and then getting back up after the disciples pray for you and then going back into the city that just stoned you and still preach. I can't imagine being beaten so many times and my body not be all gnarled up as he walks from city to city on every journey, being shipwrecked with a body that's so beaten. What does he say? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has been so merciful to me. How can he say that? He said, because mercy is undeserved favor when you should have gotten punished. And he says, I should have been punished because I persecuted the church of God. I grabbed people from their homes and I put them in prison. Now I've tasted of prison. I have grabbed them and I've made sure that when they were on trial and they were going to the death sentence, he said, I would cast my vote against them. I was responsible for the death of so many children of God. I deserve to die, but God has been so merciful. He's saying that as his body has been racked. Are you following me? You need to know the context. And then what does he do? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I do it every day, people. That's what he's saying. I do it every day. I've done it all my Christian walk. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. This is worship. He says, basically, I don't deserve his mercy, so whatever God wants of me, he's got it. He's got it. Let's go back to Romans 12:1 again, if you're in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There's other translations, but they're similar. The idea of this is worship. You came here today, I hope, to worship. You came here to see people. You came here to hear a message, hopefully, from the Lord. You heard, came to sing. But you came here predominantly to worship. You lift your hands in worship because the Bible says lift up holy hands to him. You sing with all your heart, hopefully, even if you don't think you can sing, you do it because you don't care what other people think. You want to worship God. You come here and you listen to the person read the scripture and you're worshiping. You hear what they say in their prayer time and you're worshiping. You listen to this man and you're worshiping. But there's more. What you do, what you say, and what you think with your body is an act or can be an act of worship. So as you spend your life in the kingdom stuff, that's an act of worship. As you wear yourself out, cleaning up over the property as an American Heritage girl, worshiping the Lord with your body. Whatever we do, so what we do matters to the Lord. Now, with all this qualifier, Paul goes into, you still with me, church? Paul goes into this thing about being a transformed life. As evidenced by our sacrifice and our worship, he says something that is so powerful. Verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not look like the world. Do not talk like the world. Do not act like the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you are in Christ, and maybe not everybody in this room is in Christ yet. I hope you will be if you're not. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Everything changes. Your worldview changes. Your thinking changes. Your words change. Your actions change. Your motivations change. Everything changes. Everything is new. Now, understand something. There's a process. There's a process. He who began a good work is going to carry it through to completion. Now, please be gracious to new believers. Can I get an amen? They're babes. They're in diapers. I have diapers in my house every day. I have my grandchildren living with me. And you know what? I didn't expect little Miles, when he was a couple months old, to get on the potty, right? Can I get it? You're not even with me, all right? I didn't expect this of him because he's not there yet. And so when you have a new believer come to faith in Christ, and before you know it, they're saying the F-bomb, and you're like, whoa, you're a Christian. That should all change. Yes, everything on the inside changed, but the work is still in process. So be a little gracious, amen? I mean, some of us, after years and years and years of being believers, aren't where we
ought to be. So be gracious. But the point is, everything is new. And even your worldview and how you see the circumstances around you ought to be new. In fact, the verse before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, from now on, we don't look at people like we used to. From now on, we don't consider people from a worldly point of view. Though we did used to look at Jesus that way, we don't do that anymore. Everything changes. What happened a couple Wednesdays ago changed. What happens in the schools, what happens around the world, what happens in Russia, what happens in Ukraine, what happens in Israel. Everything is seen differently. We don't see things the way the world sees things. We can't, because we're being transformed into his likeness. Paul says as soon as you became a Christian, God started a work that you're becoming more and more like him. So here's the big deal for me. Here's the big deal for me in this, in my view of the world. Listen to me. Paul says that I am a different person from the world. I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. I am being conformed into the image of Christ every day with ever-increasing glory. The old one in me is gone. The new one has come. My body is to be a living sacrifice, an instrument of worship in what I think and say and do. And yet, I get so worked up by the things of this world that I have a battle in my spirit that makes me cry out like the Apostle Paul. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man that I am. And then he gives the answer. Then he gives the answer in Romans chapter 12. I think so. And the answer is to obey the things he now lists. If you're going to be a person, and you have to commit to this, I can't force it on you, I can't force it on me, I got to commit to it and say I'm going to do this, then I'm going to have to be different from the world. I have to follow these next few things. Are you with me? We're going to go through these and we're done. Thank you for your attention. Let's go over to verse 9 for a moment. Says, Paul writes, same chapter, he said, love must be sincere. Sincere comes from a Latin phrase, sine sera. Sera meaning wax, sine meaning without. Now, whether or not the Greek word means that or not, I don't know, the Latin does. And this wasn't written in Latin, it was written in Greek, so who knows. But the point is, the idea of without wax means without false pretense, without fakeness. And so what I really think is the best translation is love must be pure. It must be pure. It can't be filled with garbage. And then he says this, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Several years ago, a person put a CD on my desk because they didn't like what I preached. It's the only person ever who has not liked what I preached, ever. Put a CD on my desk and said, and this pastor was preaching how it's a sin actually, not right, but it's a sin to be angry for a Christian. I think, whoa, okay, let's see where this guy's going to go. And I know there are verses out there, and men, I want you to listen to me for a moment. Men say amen. Okay, so I got some men in here. The Bible says to the women, have nothing to do with an angry man. Have nothing to do with an angry man. So if you're an angry man, and you're looking for me to give a blessing for your marriage, I'm going to chase that woman away from you. Have nothing to do with angry man. There's all kinds of areas where we know that anger got people in trouble. Look at Cain and Abel from the very beginning. Cain, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to master you, but you must master it. And what does he do? He goes out and kills his brother in anger. And we see it all the way throughout, the violence that is associated with anger. So anger does have its bad place. But I know that my Lord Jesus was angry. He was indignant about injustice. He was indignant about the disciples not allowing little children to come. Imagine how indignant he is about what's happening to our children. He was indignant to the Pharisees, calling them broods of vipers and sons of Satan. He was indignant when he went into the temple and saw it had become a den of robbers and a place of thieves and a marketplace, and he overturned the tables in anger. Our God is a God of anger and God of great mercy and love. He's both, because he's angry at the things that we need to be angry. And if you're not angry at some of the stuff that's happening in this world, man, I'm wondering about your heart. Have you become so dulled and numb because it's so blatant and so pervasive in our culture that you don't care anymore? Some people say you shouldn't hate. Hate's a bad thing. Very much so. in some contexts. Look at what he says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We've got to hate what is evil, people, or the hope of the world is gone. Because if we start to become complacent and apathetic, where it just doesn't matter that people are ripped from the womb constantly in this country, and every people don't get angry about it. I'm getting worked up already. But they celebrate it. Why are we hating the evil? We can't become, doesn't mean we lash out. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Be careful what you do with your anger. It should motivate you to do good rather than evil. So just keep that in mind. Okay, let's keep moving. We keep going here. Be devoted to one another. This first part seems to be more toward believers too. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. If you want to be acting different than the world, here we go. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then it seems to me that he goes from a predominantly Christian audience now to when you're dealing with people that are, some are, some aren't. Bless those who persecute you. I don't want to do that. Bless and do not curse. The world doesn't want to do that. They retaliate, and sometimes much greater than the original offense. Can I tell you that you don't always have to retaliate? You can overlook an offense. The Bible says a wise man overlooks an offense, but a fool shows his anger at once. If you get angry over and over again just because of little piddly stuff, you're never going to make it. The Bible says it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. I said it last night, and I'll say it today. If I have offended you, I'm sorry, but I really don't care. Oh, Pastor, that offended me. I haven't hurt you. I haven't broken your leg. I haven't punched you in the face. I haven't stolen from you. All it is that I said something you didn't like, so you're offended. So what? We're all offended by all kinds of stuff. If we fall or we crash and burn just because somebody offended us, man, we're never going to make it when times get really tough. The Bible says a wise man overlooks offense. Let it roll off your back. Call the person stupid in your brain and move on. Right? Just let it go. Let it go. It's to your glory to overlook an offense. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now we get into the really heavy, but we're going to take only a moment. This is where I think he talks basically about those who are not believers. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's what the world does. You are supposed to be a person who does not conform to the world. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, here's a great saying with two caveats, two ifs. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, you are to live at peace with everyone. Here are those two caveats. It gives you an out. This person's intolerable. They won't live at peace. I'm trying. I'm giving them roses. I'm giving them candy. And they're still obnoxious. I can't get along with them. I'm trying my absolute best. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I'm trying to be a peacemaker, God, and this person won't let me. Okay. As much as you are able, as much as it depends on you, there's a point where you just walk away. Live at peace with all men. Got that, church? Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We've gone over that passage so many times, you know it. But look at the last verse, and then we're done, kind of. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Keep that up there, brother. That first one is in the passive. The second in the active. First one, do not be overcome, is in the passive. That means don't let it happen to you. You're passively receiving it. You're having nothing to do with it. No active part in you. Don't let evil overcome you. Don't be overcome by evil, but then the active voice, but overcome. You participate. Active voice, but overcome evil with good. Let me tell you something. If you try to overcome evil with evil, you will always lose because it can't be overcome with evil. You can't do that. Even though you're in your heart, you're saying, I want to. I want to make that person pay. If you try that, you will lose. The only way evil is overcome is with good, and that's an active part. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome it with evil. I mean, with good, excuse me. If I conform to the world, then I will be overcome by evil. If I'm transformed, I won't lose every time. I don't want to fight the way the world fights. I want to give you one illustration, and then we go to prayer. Some of you know of a movie with Russell Crowe years ago called Gladiator. Anybody ever see that movie, Gladiator? Several of you have. There's a scene in Gladiator where Russell Crowe is the commander of this unit, of this military. They're getting ready for battle. They're about to engage, and they're on the ridge, and the other army's on the other ridge, and they're about to engage, about to clash. And he gets down on his knees, and he's doing something with the soil or something about it. He's doing it with his hand. He gets up off, and he looks down. There's a dog, this faithful dog, a shepherd. He gets back on his horse, and if you remember this scene, it's very telling. He says this, "At my signal, unleash hell." That was their motivation to engage with all you got, unleash hell. And I think two Wednesdays ago, there was someone in Hades itself or someone in the demonic world who said, "On my signal, unleash hell." And I think hell was unleashed. I really do. But if I can say this without being blasphemous, I never want to speak for Jesus, words he didn't actually say. I have a feeling Jesus said on that same day, "On my signal, unleash heaven." And of the two armies, the much more powerful army is heaven's armies. And look out if heaven was just unleashed. And I want to be on the side where heaven is fighting with me, not against me. I don't want to be conformed to the image of this world. I want to be transformed. I want to respond the way the world is responding. I don't want to even be revengeful like the world is revengeful. I want to be a transformed individual. I hope you do too. That's where we're going in the weeks ahead. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that your angels are ministering servants sent to serve the people of God. That's what your book of Hebrews tells us. Lord, may we understand that there is a battle that goes on that we don't see. It's much more real than what we do see because it's eternal. And Father, may we recognize that you're in charge. Father, in the meantime, may we be a people who don't act like the world does, don't respond the way the world does. But if we're not going to do that while living in the world, we're going to need your hand to be firmly upon us, transforming us into the image of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for this church that that would be our heart's desire, to not conform to the image of the world, but offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. Whatever you want us to do, we do for your glory. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. Again, before the benediction, I want to invite you to the harvest party. It's just down 57. Take the second left-hand, second traffic light, make a left, and it's right there. You can't miss it. So please join us for that. It's a great time of fellowship. People worked hard to make you happy. So would you please stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.